You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Yeah, so that's 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it.
But as we get started, I want us to begin by thinking about Nelson Mandela. Now, if you know anything about Mandela, you'll know that he spent his life arguing and fighting for democracy and equality for people, whatever their colour of skin. And there was a famous trial back in 1964, in April, called the Rivonia Trial. And at that trial, Mandela spent 3 hours, he gave a 3-hour speech in his defence. And this is what he said. And this is before he spent 27 years in prison. He said this: during my lifetime, I have dedicated my life to this struggle of the African people. I have fought against white domination, and I have fought against black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons will live together in harmony and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal for which I hope to live for and see realized. But, my Lord, talking to the judge, if it needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. This was something that Mandela was prepared to die for. Now, we know how the story works out, don't we? But I've got a bit of a heavy question for you this morning. And it's from this passage in 1 Corinthians 9. I'd like you to consider the question, what are you prepared to die for rather than do? What are you prepared to die for? What is significant enough for you to die for? Because what you're willing to die for shows ultimately what your biggest priorities are, what's most important to you. And we're going to see in today's passage, Paul describes something that's so important to him, it's a matter of life and death. So what about you? Where do you draw your lines? What would you be prepared to die for? Well, let's pray as we begin to think about that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us and for the opportunity to look at it together today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please show us new things of your Son, that our priorities might be in line with your priorities, and so that we might bring much glory to you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, now, we live in a culture, don't we, that is obsessed, really, and driven by rights. What things that we're entitled to and should be able to demand for ourselves. Our freedom is kind of like, it's a key thing, isn't it? And in today's passage, Paul has something to say to us about our rights and our freedoms. Yes, we may have them, as Paul did, but the question Paul really exposes to us today is about our ultimate priorities. And Paul's biggest priority is not his rights. It's not him getting what is rightfully his. Paul's priority is to use his freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. So if you have a look in your Bibles, at the end of verse 12, on page 1150, Paul says this, "We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." And we're going to think about how that applies to us through this passage today. And the challenge that I'll be repeating for us again and again is this. Use your freedom, the freedom that you have, to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. Okay, use your freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. And just to give you a bit of context, because last week we were in 1 Corinthians 11, and the last time before that we were looking at Corinthians, we were in chapter 8. So we've gone back a bit. Do you remember, though, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul has been dealing with kind of strong Christians who asserted their rights even when that harmed other people, other Christians. And he told them that that was wrong. So in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says that those who are strong Christians need to be careful that the exercise of their freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, you can listen back to that sermon on 1 Corinthians 8. You can find it on the website. And Paul kind of carries on that principle in chapter 9. But as chapter 8 was talking about how Christians can deny themselves for the sake of other Christians, in chapter 9 here today, we see Paul moves on to Christians denying themselves for the sake of non-Christians, okay? Those who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. So we've moved from kind of Christian to Christian to Christian to non-Christian. And that, for Paul, it's a subject as important as life and death. How he can use his freedoms to ensure he promotes the gospel. And to kind of help us look at the passage, we're going to look at it in three chunks. Firstly, in verses 1 to 6, Paul defends who he is. Then next, Paul defends his right to support, to having support, in verses 7 to 14. And then in verses 15 to 18, Paul defends his choice to refuse the support. And my prayer is that from looking at these things, it's going to become clear that Paul's highest priority, something for which he's prepared to die, is to promote the gospel or not hinder it, whatever the cost. It's serious. It's life and death. So let's dive in. We're going to look at Paul defending who he is in verses 1 to 6. And in these first six verses, Paul asks loads of rhetorical questions. Questions that he doesn't expect the answer to. Why? Because for Paul, the answers are really obvious. You see, there's people around Paul from outside the church who were questioning whether Paul really was a true apostle. Was he the real deal? Okay, so look down at verse 1. What does Paul have to say? Am I not free? Of course he's free. We've just seen that in chapter 8. Every Christian is free in Christ. Am I not an apostle, he says. Yes, Paul is an apostle. An apostle is someone who's sent by the risen Lord Jesus to proclaim the gospel. And Paul's told us he's an apostle right back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Have I not seen the Lord, Paul asks. Yes, he has. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Yes. The Corinthians were a bit like a certificate proving Paul's apostleship. And the very fact that they were Christians was down to Paul's missionary work. And Paul goes on to make this point in verse 2. So have a look at verse 2. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The Corinthians are the seal, the proof of his work. What is a seal? Oh, sorry. No, it's not that. It's not one of those. What is a seal? A seal is something on letters in Paul's day, stamps which showed that something belonged to someone else. Paul is an apostle, and the Corinthians' faith proves it. It's important that they understand this, and that we do too, because it gives Paul the authority to say and to teach difficult things. As an apostle, he's God's servant. Now, because Paul is an apostle, it means he's got access to certain rights. Okay, so look down at verses 3 to 6. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? In these verses, Paul continues to defend himself, again with more rhetorical questions. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Of course he does. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Of course he does. Cephas is just another name for Peter. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? No, it shouldn't be. Paul's an apostle. He's got the same right as all the others. Now we're sure that Paul is an apostle, we're going to think more what it looks like for him as an apostle to use his freedom to promote the gospel. And we're going to see that in verse 7 to 14 as Paul defends his and other gospels' work to get support. Okay, so second point, Paul defends his right to support. Now in these verses, okay, Paul makes it clear that those who work for the gospel should receive support to do just that. And he uses lots of practical examples. So in verse 7, Paul explains that you wouldn't expect a soldier to go out and buy his own uniform or weapons. Similarly, you wouldn't expect a vineyard owner to go to the local co-op to buy his grapes, or a local dairy farmer to go to Morrison's to get his milk. No, the vineyard owner gets his grapes from his vine, and the dairy farmer gets his milk from his cows. It's obvious, right? Paul stresses that's how life works. It's not unusual. But he points out in verse 8, it's the biblical principle there too. And in verse 9, we get this. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Paul's quoting here from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, from the Old Testament law of Moses. An ox must be allowed to eat while it's treading out the grain. It must be sustained from its labour. And Paul asks the question, is it about oxen that God is concerned? But hang on, this one's not a rhetorical question. Paul actually answers it. So look down to verse 10. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. Those who work should receive reward from their work. It just makes sense, doesn't it? So the natural conclusion for Paul in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Because Paul has sowed the gospel among the Corinthians, it is right that he should receive material blessings from them. This is kind of like a right that's established in the scriptures, in the Bible. And then in verse 12, Paul returns back to his rhetorical questions again. Look, he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Yes, of course he should. Him and Barnabas, they should get this support. And this is where Paul really turns things upside down. Because look how verse 12 carries on. Paul says this, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul didn't use his right. He was free to insist upon it, but he had reason not to demand his rights. Why? Why didn't Paul accept what was due to him? Well, remember, Paul's having to defend himself in this chapter from those who were saying he wasn't a true apostle. And he's kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. You see, some are criticizing him for not receiving any money, saying, you can't be a real apostle, you're not taking any money. But if he had have taken the money, he could have been accused of just being like all the other traveling teachers and preachers who arrived on the scene in Corinth to take and make a quick buck and then just to flee away and go somewhere different. Paul didn't want to receive his rights so that he didn't hinder the gospel. In fact, he'd rather do anything than hinder the gospel. And the anything Paul did was pretty extreme, because he was a tent maker. And tent making in Paul's day was a heavy, dirty, smelly job. Dealing with heavy, greasy, grubby, unhygienic, smelly leather. And lots of kind of stains and chemicals which would have left his skin permanently marked. Where Paul says, we put up with anything, he literally did. Paul used his freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. The challenge is, so must we. And what you also need to know is that the Corinthian culture that Paul was speaking into was predominantly idle. People didn't like work and thought it should only really be slaves who did the hard work. So not only is Paul kind of refusing what he's due, he's also setting the example to the Christian believers of how to live, to fight against idleness, laziness, and a culture that demands my rights. There was good reason that Paul didn't accept the money he was due, even though that made his life so much harder and he had to do his tent making. He didn't take what was due to him so that he didn't hinder the gospel. He didn't want to hinder its spread or bring it into disrepute. So let's see how Paul carries on. In verses 13 and 14, Paul reinforces his point that he is entitled to support for the work that he does. And in verse 14, he reminds his readers that it's not just him saying these things, but the Lord Jesus himself. So in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Gospel preachers are entitled to support, literally kind of out of the gospel. So in Matthew 10:10, Jesus says to the 12 as he sends them out, the worker is worth his keep. Or as another translation has it, the laborer deserves his food. Or Paul could also have been thinking about Jesus' words in Luke 10 verse 7 where he says, the worker deserves his wages. Now, just a note here, right, about kind of paying for Christian workers or ministers of the gospel. Believers who individually and corporately benefit from the ministries of kind of full-time Christian workers need to listen to the verses in verses 1 to 12. Gospel ministers should not have to be so preoccupied with providing for their basic needs that they can't devote themselves wholeheartedly to their work. But congregations shouldn't think of their giving as kind of providing a salary for those workers. Because the church doesn't pay its ministers. Okay? Rather, it provides them with resources so that they're able to serve freely. Okay? That's called a stipend rather than a wage. Okay? That's what Bob and I get here at Trinity. We're not paid. We get a stipend to free us up for full-time ministry. Okay? And on a personal note, from Bob and I, thank you. Yeah, oh, Bob looks up. Thank you for the financial support that you do give to us as a staff team that enables us to live and to minister here. Thank you for that. Now, why didn't Paul take his stipend? Okay? What's going on there? Well, remember, it's all to do with not hindering the gospel. Remember, it's about using our freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. We've seen Paul defend his apostleship, and we've seen him defend his right to get support. Let's hear Paul's defense for the choice that he makes. Because Paul defends his choice to refuse support in verses 15 to 18. And remember, we began by thinking about Mandela, and I asked you the question, what would you be willing to die for? Well, look at these verses from verse 15 to 18. Paul says this, "But I've not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it." Paul says in verse 15, he's not used any of the rights he's due, and we know that. And he's not making this argument to make them feel bad or to guilt trip them into starting to support him financially. No, he would rather die than have anyone deprive him of the boast that he has preached the gospel to them free of charge. You see, Paul can't boast about preaching because that's something he has to do. He's been told to do that by Jesus. It's his job. He must do it. Paul can't boast about that. Just like a slave cannot boast about fulfilling his master's business. It's his job. Neither can Paul boast about preaching his Lord's message. But he does not want to be seen to be charging for his ministry, even though he is due a reward. This is so key for Paul that he'd rather die, literally, than be accused of only preaching so that he got some material reward. You see, the message of the gospel is so clearly linked to the way that Paul delivers it. The gospel comes from Paul with no strings attached, no price tag. It's Paul's gift to those who will receive it. As such, Paul's labor in tent making, which makes it possible for the gospel to be a gift to its recipients, is itself a potent sign that the salvation he preaches comes as a gift from God. Do you get it? It's a bit like what we've been hearing from John and Lois this morning. If they'd been translating the gospel for the Sahu people, how would it sit with you if they only did it to get a reward? Sitting there translating the gospel. Maybe they got all the way to Mark chapter 8. And then they said, oh, you're not having the rest until we get some more. Yeah? Now you have chapter 9 and some more. It doesn't work like that. Paul offered the gospel free of charge to the Corinthians, and he continued to do so, even though he was due reward, because in the context that he was in, to have received reward would have been to hinder the gospel. And Paul doesn't want to do that. Paul wants to use his freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost, not hinder it. And we see that in the very next verse, in verse 19 of the passage that we didn't have read, but we have looked at it earlier when we've been going through 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 19. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone." Why? To win as many as possible. What is Paul's driving priority? What is he willing to die for? It's the gospel of Christ. He's desperate to win as many as possible. Paul clearly uses his freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. Now, as you know, Today is our giving review. And friends, as members of the church family here at Trinity, you are free to give what you want. We can see from today's passage that as people receiving ministry, you should be willing to help pay for it. The principle is clear, isn't it? Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. But you are free to give what you want. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews used to tithe or give 10% of the income to the temple. And kind of many Christians use that today as a guide to their giving. But I'm not interested in percentages today. I want us to be gripped, for me to be gripped by that same priority as Paul. I want to be willing to use my freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. So I was once told, kind of like a giving review similar to this, don't think, oh, what could I give this year? But rather flip the question on its head. Think, what am I going to keep back for myself this year? And that's quite a challenging way of looking at things, isn't it? Am I willing to give this year in a way that is costly, but to do so happily and willingly to ensure that the gospel is not hindered, but rather promoted? So please, over the next week or so, would you prayerfully consider how you might respond? What are you driven by? What's your top priority? Use your freedom to promote the gospel. And we've got at the back some response forms for all of you. If you're in the directory or you're a member, there's an addressed envelope for you to collect on the way out. If you're not in the directory, there's some blank ones anyway on the side. If you consider yourself a part of the church family here, please do take one. And last year, although giving was up, which we really want to say thank you to you too, and thank God for his amazing provision, it was a real struggle getting the forms back. So I've gone for the cheesy picture here. But can you make it a priority to return the forms this year? Because it makes planning what we're going to do so much easier. It means we have a clear picture of kind of what's coming up. So please do take the form and also return it. That'd be great. Thank you. But I want us to think, right, as we close, finances aren't the only way you can give. If you're a Christian here this morning, then you should be serving your church family. And I want you to hear me clearly on this, right? There's lots that we can all do in church life without a formal job title or badge saying, this is my job. Okay? We can all chat to visitors or newcomers without being a formal welcomer. Most of us could grab the Hoover, it's in the cupboard over there, if someone drops a plate of biscuits without being an official cleaner. We can all be praying for each other in the church family without being on the leadership team, right? But there are also loads of jobs that need to be done to help our church family to run smoothly and to promote the gospel. So, on your way out this morning, you're going to be given a Serving at Trinity questionnaire, okay? Which has got loads of things in it. We've not given them out the start because you might have been too distracted, okay? But we'll get them on the way out. As you complete your giving review, thinking about money, can you also have a look and complete this too? And consider where in the church you could be serving, okay? Now, this covers loads of different areas. You've got evangelism, community work, missionary support, through to catering, hospitality, maintenance, pastoral support, children, youth and student work, technical jobs, social, admin, finance. There's quite a lot. It's quite a comprehensive list. But do have a look, okay? There's sure to be somewhere where you could perhaps serve, even if you're not doing already. But even if you are already serving, have a look and do prayerfully consider it, okay? Use your freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost. And finally, as Paul's life showed the gospel message, remember, he was actually only imitating his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So right in the bottom right-hand corner of our page today, bottom of page 1151, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Friends, Christ died for you. He served at the ultimate cost. He died for you to enable you to be his friend and enjoy a restored relationship with your heavenly Father. Put your trust in Jesus. Acknowledge his death on your behalf if you haven't already. And if you have, are you prepared to die for the spread of the gospel, to use your freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost? Well, let's pause for a moment and then we'll close with a prayer. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned from this passage this morning. Please help your priorities to be our priorities. Please help us to be willing to deny ourselves of our rights so that we don't hinder the gospel. We pray that the good news of the gospel would flood around this town and this area through us as we share your good news. And please help us all to use our freedom to promote the gospel, whatever the cost to us, both financially and how we serve in other ways. And we pray this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.